Please remain standing and turn to the back of your announcement page. You'll find the scripture reading. Of course, you can also look at your own Bible. You'll have to do some quick flipping from Luke to Acts, but you do that as you desire. So what we have here are the two accounts of Jesus' ascension to heaven by the same author, Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. Now, just a little, not Bible trivia, but just as a way of a contrast, think of your Old Testament books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles. Those are really Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Those are individual books, but some guy along the line just broke them up, okay? They're 1st and 2nd Samuel is one book, but it was divided into two. No big deal, no harm, no foul. But Luke Acts is two books, but clearly Luke intends to tell us part one and part two. The first part, Jesus on earth. The second part, Jesus from heaven, continuing his ministry on earth through the Holy Spirit. So, Luke gives us a short version of the ascension at the end of his first book. He gives us the expanded version in his second book. So let's now hear the word of God. And Jesus led them, the apostles, out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now we pick up at Acts 1. Luke begins very similar to the way he opened Luke writing to this fellow named Theophilus. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God.
Thanks.
Please be seated. Well, as you know, we finished the Gospel of Mark. We had Resurrection Sunday, you might say, twice. And then Pastor Gary was here last Sunday I want to emphasize the ascension of Christ this Sunday morning. I want to emphasize from especially Acts 2, Pentecost, next Sunday. And then we'll be somewhere in the Old Testament for a period of time. We'll go to one of the books in the Bible. See, I still got some time to decide. So I like, as a general pattern, Mark was the first book I preached through with y'all. Before that, we had kind of bounced around my first couple of months here, and then we were in Mark. As a typical pattern, I like to preach from the Old Testament, then to the New, and then back and forth. Because it's all God's Word. It's all God's Word, and it's all profitable for teaching, correction, and training in righteousness. And so it's beneficial to God's people. Now, in our tradition here at Fairfield, and you might say a little more broadly, it's hard to say in Presbyterianism, because Presbyterians aren't what they used to be, okay? 50 years ago, if you went to an OPC church, 50 years ago, 45 years ago, a PCA church, even a mainline church that was, let's say, gospel preaching, evangelical, many of those around, still some today, you would be, the service would be pretty familiar, and you'd go, yeah, this is kind of what I'm used to. I wish it was like that today. It's not. You never know what you're going to get. Always go online first when you go out of town. Try to find something similar to what you're used to, unless you want to go and be scared, freaked out, whatever. I enjoyed that service last Sunday, and don't you dare repeat this, but the guy playing the bongo drums, I thought we were doing hip-hop, and I got nothing against hip-hop. It's just weird while you're worshiping, okay? Again, I'm Presbyterian. So if I was Pentecostal, I'm sure I'd be grooving. But anyway, I was glad to be with that sister church, and I know I just digressed terribly. My point is this. In our tradition, we're accustomed to having a month of Advent, December, emphasizing the coming of Jesus. And then having Easter, Good Friday, Easter. I never feel like it's adequate to have one Sunday devoted to the cross before we get to Easter Sunday. That feels odd to me. So I'm going to do at least two Good Friday sermons on Sunday prior. And then we'll have one on Wednesday and we'll have one on Friday. So, but you'll have churches, especially those that follow what is called the church year. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from man's imagination. That's fine. That's not necessarily bad. We don't know the day Jesus was born. We have a much better idea on the day he died and the day he was raised. It was probably 30 AD or 33 AD. And if you want to argue about that, talk to Elder Larry. He loves having those discussions. So we have a very good idea of the day he died, the day he was raised, but the day he was born, we haven't a clue. It's no problem to focus on it, though, one time a year in December. That's cool. And certainly to focus on his resurrection, but really every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with making a big to-do once a year. No problem. I'm pro Resurrection Sunday annual celebration once a year, but every Sunday. That's why the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, so that every week we could gather and say, Christ is risen. Now, back to these other traditions, you have some churches that celebrate Ascension Sunday. We don't do that here. Some Presbyterians do. I don't think we have to have an annual celebration, but it does need to be emphasized. And so that's what I will do today. And then again, follow that up with Pentecost. Only two places is the ascension of our Lord 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended to heaven. It's recorded by one author of the Bible, one inspired writer, Luke. What we'll see, though, is how it's referenced a lot by other writers, and we'll see, though, how it's referenced. I don't know if it's ever referenced, just to kind of tweak your interest a little. If you read ahead on your outline, shame on you. Any of you see somebody reading ahead on your outlines, please let me know. Just send me a text. I'll get on to them. There's no reading ahead. You follow. I know some of you have never done it, and now you're like, I'll show him. I'm going to the back of the outline right now. Fine, do it. I dare you. Okay, you can tell I've been gone a week. Okay, where were we? So, other writers refer to the ascension, but not just, they don't use that term. So we want to see why. Why don't they? But first of all, let's just see how Luke highlights it. So if you haven't found your outline by now, it's in your bulletin. And the first point is Jesus ascends to heaven. And again, the first four verses, the one thing that Luke says there clearly is Jesus appeared to the apostles for 40 days. Brothers and sisters, do you realize? Okay, there's four or five major religions in the world that approximately, from what I've read, 90% in the world, they're either Christian in some form, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, non-denominational. They're either Islamic, probably under duress, and I do mean that, Buddhist, Hindu. Okay, that's 90% of the world. And then there's smaller denominations, cults, like the Mormons that distort the gospel, the Jehovah's Witness that distort the gospel, and others. Okay? But they're a small percentage. Do you realize the religion of the Bible, the Christian faith, is the only faith that says our God, the God of the Bible, the living and true God, yes, he's a speaking God, we have his word, but he is an acting God. And just as he did the great work of salvation in the Old Testament, bringing his people out of enslavement in Egypt after being there 400 years, so he has brought us out of enslavement to our sin through Jesus our Redeemer. And the reason I say that is here, Luke just says, look, Jesus met with the disciples for 40 days. There wasn't a hallucination that the apostle Peter had, and then he told John about it, and John changed the story, and he told some other character. No, for 40 days, Jesus met with the apostles, but as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, at one point, he went to Galilee, and 500 people saw Jesus. I'm assuming he preached to them. They probably had food too. God has preserved for us in his words, in his word, the salvation acts of God, the salvation acts of our Savior, Jesus. The scriptures are unashamed. Look at the language of Luke here in verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive to them, the apostles, after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then they went on to preach in Jerusalem. In a sense, the apostles were daring the Jews. Show me his body. His body is not in the grave. You can't produce it because he was raised from the dead. Amen, that God did such a great work. So now, this shows why it's so important. We're going to make a transition from the ministry of Jesus on earth to the ministry of Jesus in heaven through the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important that the apostles see this event. We don't know if others other than the 12 saw it, but we know, or the 11 saw it. And just look at the way Luke, in just his good old-fashioned homey way, just down-to-earth way, highlights that Jesus was ascended to heaven, was taken up. Chapter 24, verse 51, while Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. Now, look at how he says it in Acts 1. Jesus was taken up in verse 2. There in verse 2, Luke is only referring to what he's about to record. So Luke gives us a little preview. It's like a preview before a show. I'm about to show you what I'm about to show you. And Luke says, he was taken up. And then verse 9, he was lifted up. A cloud took him. Verse 10, this is the angels that look like men. And they're accusing, and I think they have every right to, they're angels. If God tells them to, then they need to do it. They accuse the apostles of being stargazers. And says, look, quit staring at the sky. Jesus is gone now. You got work to do. Get to Jerusalem and get to praying. Pentecost is coming. Look at that. Gazing into heaven as he, Jesus, went up. Verse 11, this Jesus was taken up to heaven. So the language is so basic. It's so just matter of fact. Peter, in verse 22, refers to the ascension. This is the only place where somebody other than Luke uses this language without, if you will, transforming it theologically. Here, Peter is saying, okay, now, according to the scripture, we have to replace Judas. We have 11 apostles. One committed suicide. We got to replace him. He describes the one that's going to replace him as somebody that was there from John's baptism and to when Jesus was taken up in verse 22. So notice that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if I count it correctly, 4 references in this relatively short passage, and then one more time through the lips of Peter, Jesus ascended to heaven. Now, if you go further in the book of Acts, you've only got 2 other places that I know of. I may be missing one. Again, I'm rusty. But where the ascended Christ is referenced, Stephen, the first martyr, not an apostle, but a pretty talented, gifted deacon, is preaching in Jerusalem. He's about to be murdered by the rebellious Jews that cannot stand for Stephen is preaching, and he is pounding them that they've always been rebels from the Old Testament era, and they're acting just like those guys did. And they just couldn't take it. And finally, Stephen, Luke tells us, gazed into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he says, so first Luke tells you what Stephen saw, and then he gives you Stephen's words. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, brothers and sisters, get the feel for this. Everywhere else in Scripture, or many places in Scripture where Jesus is referenced at being at the Father's right hand, he's sitting. Here, as Stephen is about to die for his commitment to Christ, it's as if Jesus is standing and saying, Stephen, come home. And maybe just cheering him on just a little bit. Preach it, brother. And then the other reference in chapter 9, Paul is on his way to Damascus to destroy more Christians, imprison them, have them executed for blasphemy if he can. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He was the coat rack. And Paul sees a light from heaven shone all around. It blinds him. Jesus, the ascended Christ, says to Paul, who was Saul at that point, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you?" Oops, I've done something wrong. As far as Saul knew, he was trying to put down this cult called the Way, these crazy people following Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, from heaven, Jesus says, "When you attack my people, Saul, you are attacking me." That's the last reference I know to simply the ascended Jesus. Now, Paul will refer again to him teaching him in other instances. But what I'm speaking of here is the language where he's sitting there. He's either been ascended, and then he's sitting there or standing there at the right hand of God. So that leads to the next question. Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? Why not just stay here? Why not just stay? Well, of course, Jesus had told the apostles in John 16, "Look, I got to go. I got to go, man." And of course, he's referring to his death, but he's referring even further to after his death and his resurrection. He's referring to his ascension. He says, "I'm not leaving you as orphans. You're not going to be orphans. The Holy Spirit's coming. But the Holy Spirit can't come until I leave." You say, "Well, why is that?" Because that's the way God planned it. The triune God planned from all eternity for him to save for himself a people. Christ would come to the earth, the eternal Son of God, become the God-man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, die on the cross for our sins, be raised on the third day, and ascend to heaven after 40 days. And then 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit would be poured out. That was the plan. The plan is in effect. There's one more great salvation event to come. And only one. And that's the glorious return of our Savior. There's no other work of salvation that needs to be done. It's done. Jesus says it's finished. Luke says in Acts 1, look, Jesus started his work on earth. He's now in heaven. He's continuing his work now through the Holy Spirit. I got to stop there because we'll deal with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost next Sunday. So what is this business of the ascension of Jesus? What is it? What's it there for? One writer, I can't remember who, said something like this: it's resurrection 2.0. You see, the resurrection is the beginning of the exaltation of Jesus. The beginning. Remember, his whole life, his 30-year life, 3-year ministry, and his death on the cross, and remaining dead, that is his soul separated from his body till Sunday morning. That was all his, what we call the state of humiliation. Where Paul says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. When he's raised, he's exalted. And it's a glorious resurrection. There's an earthquake. These angels show up and these Roman soldiers crumble like little babies. They see this glorious angel and they just fall down dead. They didn't even see the resurrected Jesus. They just saw an angel. And now the ascension of Jesus is the exaltation of Jesus. The reason I wanted you to see those other places in Acts where the ascended Jesus is referenced, I wanted you to see that the actual event itself, it's there in Luke 24 and Acts 1, but now the language changes. It changes on Pentecost Day, 10 days later. Peter references his Jesus being taken up in chapter 1, verse 22. That's the last reference to the ascension as a bare ascension of Jesus going to the right hand of the Father. But notice now, Acts 2, under Jesus' exaltation by God the Father, Acts 2 is Peter's sermon 10 days later. And notice what Peter says and what he doesn't say. As he's preaching to the Jews, 3,000 are converted. If it was 100%, then there were 3,000 there. I'm guessing there were many more there, but we're told 3,000 are converted. Peter is preaching to them, and he says, "This Jesus God raised up," clear language of the resurrection, "exalted to the right hand of God." He doesn't say Jesus ascended. Because the meaning of Christ being taken up to heaven is that he's being exalted to the right hand of God. Again, brothers and sisters, Luke says it over and over. Peter even says it in Acts 1. He's taken up. He goes up into the cloud. He went up. He was taken up. Peter says he was taken up. But now, 10 days later, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is poured out on Peter. He's preaching now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And inspired of God, he says that ascension is not just Jesus' GPS coordinates changing. He doesn't merely have a new spiritual address. He is exalted to the right hand of God. Your Savior and my Savior is not dead. He is living and he is exalted. And Peter says it again. He's standing before the Jews in Acts 5. They're getting a little impatient with Peter. Peter keeps blaming the Jews for killing Jesus, which, by the way, they're guilty of. But Peter, you got to get over this. You got to quit saying this nonsense. Peter won't shut up. God raised Jesus in Acts 5. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior. So we don't have Ascension Sunday. But it wouldn't be bad. I'm not telling the elders to do it. This is just a sermon illustration. If we were going to have a day, and really it's just every Sunday, it's Exaltation Day. Okay? It should be, if we could make it, Resurrection-Exaltation Day. Because the resurrection is the beginning of his exaltation. The ascension is, in a sense, the completion, although the complete completion is when Christ returns, destroys all of his enemies, glorifies his people, body and soul. Now, why is the preacher getting so exercised about this? Well, you know, I had a week to rest. Very hard for me to sit in church. I just want you to know. Very hard to sit still. Y'all do great, by the way. Well, what I put on your outline, which I think is on the backside of your outline, what do we think of when we think of Jesus being exalted? Well, we had it there in our call to worship. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that is by his flesh, Jesus is our great high priest. we come to worship the triune God through the Son, who is our Savior, who is the great high priest. We're not Catholics, Roman Catholics. We don't come through a so-called earthly priest. I'm not your priest. We're all called priests by Peter, all Christians. The priesthood of all believers. We're all little priests, if you will. I'll get to that a little bit later in the service. Don't let that give you indigestion. But you don't come through me to Christ, to God. You come to God the Father through His Son, who's at the right hand of God. Look at how Paul says it in Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Okay, Paul, don't you want to say he's ascended now? No, I ain't got time. Because when he was ascended, he was exalted. Who is at the right hand of God? Exalted implied. Who is indeed interceding for us? Why is his exaltation so crucial? I think many of us, our gut instinct, and it's a good instinct, a good biblical instinct, he's at the right hand of God the Father interceding. How often do we think of the words of 1 John? John tells us, hey, look, don't be squirrely about your sins. Don't be playing the blame shift game. Don't be playing the rationalization game. You can understand why pagans do that. They're pagans, but you're a Christian. Confess your sins to God. Don't deny them and deceive yourself. Don't deny them and call God a liar. Confess your sins because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then John goes on to say that Jesus is our heavenly lawyer. He's right there reminding the Father in a sense. I died for him. I died for her. I died for that. I died for that. I died for that. I know I'm putting it in sort of crass earthly language. It's the best I can do. And that's good. It's good to think of your Savior this way. But brothers and sisters, if I can be so bold, I think the preeminent reason for Jesus' exaltation is the reason we're here today. And we're here every Lord's Day. And we're here every day on the earth as individual Christians. Why were you saved? Why was I saved from my sins? There are some Christian traditions, Protestant traditions, good folks, godly folks, love the Lord. I'm sure I'll be closer to Jesus in heaven than me, far closer. But their answer would be something like this. Well, Jesus saved you so you would save others. Now, don't get me wrong. Evangelism is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But there's an eternal calling that you and I have. Peter puts it this way. I didn't put it on your outline, I'm sorry, but just listen. 1 Peter 1:9. This is Peter describing us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. We were saved. We were justified. We were adopted into the household to God to get on with the most important business that'll go on forever. Worship of the triune God. Look at the way Paul refers in these two passages on the back of your outline. You know, the amazing thing here in Ephesians 1 is Paul is praying. All he's doing is praying. But Paul is terrible about getting off topic when he prays. Or emphasize, what Paul wants to emphasize is that we have resurrection power, those that are believers. And Paul just sort of goes off. the deep end. And in that context, he says these glorious words. When he had just described God as the Father of glory. When the Father of glory raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In other words, when Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father, there is no one above Jesus. You say, well, of course, he's God. Yes, that's true. He is God. And there is a sense in which if mankind had never sinned and God revealed the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us, we would be worshiping the triune God as creatures that never sinned. But that is not who we are. We are rebel sinners that God saved through his Son who became the God-man, who Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to the point of the cross so that then God exalted him. And when God exalted him and his name is above every name and he's above all authority, that means all angels, Satan and all his hosts, there is nobody greater, nobody sovereign. One of my daughters texted me. She was all upset last night. And it's, of course, upsetting when you hear one country, a radical Islamist country, sending missiles at another country. It's upsetting. Sure it is. But no matter how wicked the leader, no matter how powerful any human leader, they are not sovereign. God is. The triune God is sovereign. And Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And he accomplished your salvation. He accomplished my salvation. His name is above every name. Not only in this age and in the age to come. Now jump down to Philippians 2. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Bestowed on Jesus the name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes we wrongly think, well, this is going to happen at the end of time. And all those unbelievers rejecting Jesus, they're going to bow their knee to Jesus. Now that's true. But that's not Paul's primary point. His primary point is this, brothers and sisters. We today and every Lord's Day bow our knee in reverence and humiliation to our Savior Jesus. Brothers and sisters, is this why you and I come here? Problem with preaching is you got to do a lot of soul searching before you do it. And as I think about what I want to say to you and how to apply the text, I have to ask myself, well, am I doing that? And usually the answer is, you know, you're really not very good at this. And thank the Lord that I preach his gospel and not Chris O'Brien's life. That would really stink. But is this what I'm directing you to do every Lord's Day? King Jesus is at the right hand of God. Wicked leaders will continue to do wicked things. And we pray that God's kingdom will come. And he will stamp out every evil leader that harasses and destroys its own people, especially Christians. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians in Iran. I want them to be safe and sound. I want their wicked regime destroyed. But I want to gather on the Lord's Day and not think about those puny has-beens. I want to come here and think about the Lord of glory. and think about from all eternity, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit plan to do this glorious thing. And in the fullness of time, they accomplished it. And then at the right time, 40 days later, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is sovereign and ruling today. I know we question it during COVID. I did too. I wanted it over after the first week, and I lived in Mississippi. I didn't have to live like prisoners like y'all did in New Jersey. I wanted it over the first week. It was hard. It was hard for all of us. Loved ones passed away. Loved ones got sick. It was awful, but God was still sovereign, and He is today. And Jesus is the one we worship, brothers and sisters. Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Do we come here, yes, to fellowship, and the ladies make good desserts, and to grow in grace as we hear the word, yes, indeed. But preeminently, brothers and sisters, and I'm not used to that step. I've been away from it for a week. Doug, can you cut the pulpit, make it a little lower? Because I almost left that time. Okay, you're all awake. Good, I'm awake too. Man. I know, preacher, close it in prayer. Okay, I'm almost there. Brothers and sisters, this is why we gather on the Lord's Day. It's even good medicine. You come here, I come here, burdened down with our struggles, and they're real, our heartaches, and they're real, our physical, emotional, spiritual pains. But don't come here just looking for grace. Come here to give glory to God. Okay, let's pray. Father, help us. We are so weak in faith. This preacher's faith is so lame at times. We gather, you are King Jesus. It does not matter what a wicked, rebellious world says. Jesus is on His throne. And He has paid for our salvation, and we should come every Lord's Day to give Him glory. Help us do so now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.